your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 4. Probably one of the most well-known passages on worship, at least in the church world. Well-known passages. And we're going to read this story about a woman that Jesus meets in Samaria at a well. And I want you to be thinking about this as we read through the story, as I'm talking today. Does it matter how you worship? Does it matter? Does it matter where you worship? Does God care about you, like you and the way you worship Him? And quickly, I think you'll realize He does care. John chapter 4, we're going to read, not the whole story, but we're going to read quite a bit. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." We're going to stop right there. It's interesting to me that Jesus chooses to have this little teaching time on worship with a woman who the Jews had nothing to do with. The Jews and the Samaritans shunned each other. They were similar to the Jews and the Palestinians today, where there's just so much animosity between the two peoples that often, even though there were exceptions, that often it was just at each other. And they would avoid each other's towns. They considered each other unclean, and they would just have no dealings. And Jesus sits down and talks with this woman. And he comes to the, in the Jewish perspective, he comes to the unlovely person. He comes to the untouchable person. And he begins to teach her. He begins to meet her right in the middle of her pain. This woman who's been married 5 times. And in that culture, a woman could not divorce her husband. Only a husband could divorce his wife. So this is a woman who has been very, very hurt many times. Whether her husband's died, whether they divorced her, whatever happened, it was a woman in pain, a woman in grief. And the way she's medicated her grief is she's shacked up with a guy who is not her husband, and Jesus just puts his finger right on the pain, gets right into it, and he begins to teach her, begins to talk to her about what real worship is. This is a woman who, she's grown up in Samaria. The Samaritans were considered by the Jews kind of half-breeds because they came from, they were resettled by conquering armies, and the people of Israel had been resettled out of Israel and settled over into Assyria. And the Assyrian army resettled people from elsewhere into Israel. But these people had no idea how to worship the God of Israel. So they began to learn, except they just kind of added in the worship of the Jews along with their other gods. And they weren't really leaving their gods to worship the God of Israel. They were just adding it all in. So they kind of worshiped Jehovah, Yahweh, but they didn't know what they were doing. It was just like another god to be worshiped. When I was in college, I think it was my freshman year in college, I was recruited by a cult. They moved into my town, which was Missoula, and two of them came to work where I worked, which was Pizza Hut, and they began to recruit people. And they began to recruit us to come and worship the way they worshiped. And what they said was, it's really important that you know how you worship and that you know who you worship. They said, your church is inadequate because we all need to agree perfectly. If you're not all in 100% agreement, then you're not worshiping in unity, which means you're not really worshiping in truth. And you need to get out of that because God can't bless that. You need to go somewhere else. You need to come to our church. And you need to be baptized in our church, because if you were baptized anywhere else, it's invalid. The only way to heaven is through us. So their idea of worship in spirit and in truth was everybody else is wrong. We have the angle. Come to us. And we basically are your Jesus. When we're going to talk a little bit today about worship in spirit and in truth, we're not talking about 100% theological agreement on everything. Jesus doesn't actually even go there in this conversation. I'm going to read just this little part that he says to this woman about worship. Now keep in mind, this is a woman in pain, a woman living sinful life. Notice how he speaks to her about worship. I'm reading verse 22 again. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Worship is about knowing. If we're going to worship Jesus, if we're going to worship the Father, I mean, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, it's about knowing. God wants you to know Him. He says, you worship what you don't know. It's empty, worshiping what you don't know. It wasn't meeting her where she needed to be met. It wasn't meeting her in her pain. It was just a ritual that she would go through. Worship is about knowing. Guys, do you know what and who, whom
you worship.
God wants you to know Him. Your Father wants you to know Him. Now, what do you worship? What do you truly value in your life? What do you love passionately in your life? It's going to be a different answer for everybody. The thing that you value, that you invest your time into, that you invest your money into, that you pour yourself into, you're worshiping in that area. It's where you worship. Some of us, our family actually becomes the idol, and we don't realize it. Everything pours into family, and at the expense of what is God saying, and our family can be an idol. Now, I'm not saying let's bail on our families. It's very key. It's very integral to the kingdom of God that we have healthy families. So don't hear what I'm not saying. But where you are pouring in your resource, there's a God behind that. Where you're pouring in your attention, your focus in your life, there's a God behind that. You might not know what that God really is. But this is like small g God, idolatry. Where you are investing of your life. Now this word worship is an interesting word. The Greek word for it is proskuneo, which is fun if you want to write that down. Proskuneo, proskyneo is what it looks like in English. Proskuneo. And it means this. It means to kiss toward, like a dog. That sounds weird. To kiss toward like a dog licking his master's hand. This is the word that Jesus uses, and that all through the New Testament, this word is used, proskuneo, to talk about us worshiping something, including our worship of God. Think of if you have a dog, or if you have a friend who has a dog, and that dog will come up and lick your hand. It's affection. It's this dog saying, I'm submitting to you. This dog saying, I love you. I don't know how that works, a dog. How deep does a dog love you? I would say that dog loves you with everything it has. And this is the word that we use for worship. Now, it also means to bow down, completely bow down, like if you see the Muslim call to prayer, and all the Muslims pull their mats out, and they will kneel down, and they'll put their foreheads all the way down on the ground. That is also proskuneo. And so when Jesus is saying, you're worshiping what you don't know, but the intent is that you worship what you do know, he's saying, I want you to come and bow your life down, your emotions down, everything that you are, bow down and kiss toward God. It's kind of cool. So what is your life bowing down to? It's a very easy way to figure out what your life is bowing down to. Look at your checkbook. When you get your statement from the bank, look at where the majority of your funds go. That's one way. What's your life bowing down? What are you kissing toward? The cabin, the boat, the vacation, student loans, bowing down to the student loans, the man. We are bowing down to the man. Where does the majority of that go? Okay, but not just that. That's one area. You can look at it. And sometimes, I'll tell you what a big one is in our personal finances. Food. And I don't mean food like, oh, we went to the grocery store and we got vegetables and we got things that we needed. No, it's called Benedito's pizza and Little Caesar's pizza and Flying Goat pizza. Maybe we have a pizza idol in our home. I don't know. Food. A big one for us is in our... We're foodies. We love food. And it actually can be an idol to the point where I go, oh, how much of our budget is going to this? A lot. Okay, that's one area is where our actual tangible money is going. Where your time is going. Look at your schedule for the week and figure out where is the majority of my time going. Now, I'm not saying just, you know, hey, I have to go to work. Okay, I go to work and I work, you know, for all you teachers that I won't say the heresy, like you don't work all summer because I know that you do. But during the school year, you guys are there early in the morning. You're working through into the afternoon if you're involved with teams. Like lots of your time goes there. It's part of your job. That's okay. But where are you filling the free time? If you look at that, you'll start to see the thing that you worship or the things, plural, that you're worshiping in your life. God wants you to know what you're worshiping. Sometimes it's helpful to just evaluate a little bit. Where is my life at? Where are my resources going? Where is my time going? Because we don't even realize the areas that we're worshiping. And God says, guys, you're worshiping what you don't even know. I want you to worship what you know. There's an intentionality about this, of saying, I'm going, like Joshua would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God wants you to know what you worship. He wants you to know and worship Him. Okay, so how do we do this? And this woman, she uses this discussion on worship as a little bit of a deflection technique, because Jesus just put His finger right in her pain and probably right in the middle of a big idol in her life. And she's like, let's talk about where we worship. Should I go to the Catholic Church? Should I go to the Lutheran Church? You guys say I should go to Jerusalem, and our tradition says we worship here on this mountain. And Jesus says to her, if I can find it, in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. It's not the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church. It's not making sure you get to the Sunday morning meeting at this place or at this place. It's like, that's actually not the point. Now, we do have New Testament guidelines. I believe it's in Hebrews 10, where we're reminded, don't forsake gathering together. And he says, as some of you are in the habit of doing, don't do that. Make sure you are coming together and encouraging one another and challenging each other forward. So there is this coming together that is very valid, very legit, and very much in the framework of what God wants for our worship. But it doesn't matter if we are gathered in, 3307 West Rowan, or if we're in Brent and Anna's living room, or in my living room, or if we're downtown somewhere, or if we all say, like we did beginning of July, and said, we're going camping, and our Sunday morning worship time is going to be around the campfire at Sullivan Lake. It's not about place. Worship is not about place and location. It is about togetherness. It's not about big building. It's not about small building. It's not about a cathedral or a park. It can be anywhere, as long as we continue worshiping together. And what does Jesus say it is about? Verse 23. This is what's known as the worship, like worship central of the teaching of Jesus. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. This is what worship is about, according to none other than Jesus. Worship is about spirit and truth, worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, here's what's cool. He's just said to this woman, you guys have been worshiping what you don't know. We worship what we do know. Now, he points out to the Jews how little they actually know. But he starts to get specific. We worship the Father. This is a really important word. And you've heard me say this before. In all of the Old Testament, which is the vast majority of the pages of your Bible, God is called Father about 10 times. But in the pages of the New Testament, as Jesus begins to teach and Jesus begins to reveal what God is like, the absolute perfect representation of the Father, one with the Father. Now in the New Testament, we hear God called Father over 300 times. 300 times. And as he begins to teach this woman, he says, worship the Father. Wow. He wants you to come to him in a family relationship. You come as a son. You come as a daughter. You don't just come as a servant. We are called to worship our Father. Dad. This is really, really great. Not a distant God. A God that you don't know, or a God that you've heard about, or maybe that you've read about, but we're called to worship this relational God. Worship is about relationship. You get to come to your dad. And he says, how are you going to do this? You're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I'm going to look at that just for a minute. Worship in spirit. What does it mean to worship in spirit? Now, in a charismatic church, you might think what we're really talking about here is spiritual gifts. And if we're going to worship in spirit, then that means we're going to sing in tongues the whole time. That's not actually what Jesus is talking about here. Now, singing in tongues is great. Speaking in tongues and building up ourselves and our most holy faith, all those things, those are good. But what Jesus is talking about here when he says worship the Father in spirit, okay, this word is, the Greek word is pneuma. Pneuma. It means like from your core, from your heart. It's the core of who you are, your spirit. When your body dies, your spirit lives on. Not just an outward form. God isn't really concerned about what your worship looks like on the outside. He's not really concerned about how great you can sing. Although you guys actually sing pretty well. I was standing on this side today, obviously, while we were worshiping. And I could hear you coming back at me. I was like, wow, we've got some great singers out here. It sounded like a choir coming back at me. So that's great. But God doesn't actually care that our singing sounded really good this morning. What he cares about is the heart that's coming behind that. Worshiping him in spirit. Worshiping with our core. And in truth. I love this one. Worship in truth. This is the Greek word, if I can say it, aletheia. Sorry, aletheia. There we go. Aletheia. There, now I sound slightly more intelligent. That was just so I could have the outward form and all the Greek scholars could be impressed that I used the word and disgusted that I mispronounced it. Aletheia means this. It does mean truth. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he uses this word, aletheia, for the truth. I am the truth, not me, Jesus. So when he says, I want you to worship in truth, there's an element of this that says, we worship in Christ. We worship in him. We worship the Father only by coming through the Son. But what's Jesus really talking about here? Aletheia means this. Nothing hidden. No false fronts. Absolute transparency. So when Jesus says, I want you to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, what he's saying is, come as you are, not as you should be, as you wish you were, as anything. Come to him as you are. You guys realize that Jesus already knows and the Father already knows all of your deepest, darkest doubts and concerns and the things that go through your mind. You're like, I can't even believe I'm thinking that. He already knows it. So you don't have to pretend like he does it or come to him and like, I got to put on my church face. I got to put on this is my worship face, you know? You know, is it sometimes we have the pain face? Have you ever seen that? Like, you know that you're really sincere by how painful it looks on your face. Okay, you don't have to do that. It doesn't have to be the super sappy smile, and I tend to get that a lot because Jesus is really good. But it isn't about the smile on my face or the pain on my face or your face or whatever. It's not about that. We don't have to pretend like God doesn't already see through all of our motives, all of our questions, all of anything. He already knows. The thing that's plaguing you the most, the thing that just rolls around in your head, like, ugh, he already knows. So when we come to worship, you don't need to pretend like that stuff isn't there. We come as we are to a God who already knows us as we are. Anyone ever been to a ghost town? Or maybe not even just a ghost town, but like a tourist town where you can look at the fronts of the buildings. It's called a false front. You ever seen this? From the street, looking at the building, you see what looks like a 2 or 3 story building coming across, and it's like, wow, it looks really impressive. And then if you step to the side, you realize it's 1 story with a tiny little bit behind it, and then this big propped up front to make the business and the building look much more impressive than it is. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, worship me in aletheia. Worship me in truth. No false front on. You don't have to pretend anything. Just come, be real. And it says this, God is seeking such people to worship him. God is actually active in this. God is on the prowl looking for people who will come to him in reality. Not pretending that they're super holy, not pretending that you know, whatever, like they just have to hide stuff from him. God is seeking worshipers. You notice when we come in on a Sunday to worship together, God is seeking something. He's seeking that real response from your heart. He's seeking a people that he can relate to and that will relate to him in truth. And from the core, from their gut. Like, God is after this. God is after you. That's cool. He's seeking you. And then he reminds us all, as he reminds the woman, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. If you want to be a worshiper of God who actually knows the God you worship, Jesus says, you must worship. You must worship in spirit and in truth. You want to really engage and meet with God? Open up to him. Let him see you. A lot of times when I come in, if I'm not the guy leading, what I'll come in is the band will kick in, or whoever's leading worship, they might be getting you going, they might be doing whatever. A lot of times I will close my eyes like I invited you to do as we were worshiping, and I just say, Jesus, I want to look at you. I want my attention, my focus to be on you. And I'm not just bouncing around because the song is fast. And I'm not just clapping because the song is fast. Or I'm not just doing whatever because I should. But Lord, I want to look at you. I want my attention fixed on you. And I want to come as I am. So what a lot of times I do, I shut my eyes just to kind of close out the distractions of what else is going on or whatever I might be pressured to do. A lot of times I'm in environments where if people aren't very expressive, the pressure is to not be expressive. And so I'll shut my eyes and lift my hands. I'm just like, I'm surrendering to you. Everything in me is bowing down to you. And I'm choosing to let you see me, all that I am. I'm just coming as I am. And then from that place of relationship, everything else in worship begins to flow. And we're gonna dive into this over the next 3 weeks. We're going to talk about expression in worship. We're going to talk about joy and singing and clapping and dancing and bowing down and being still. I mean, we're going to talk about these things. But they all flow from this place of worship in spirit and in truth. God isn't after just all of our expressions, although he's into redeeming all of who we are as humanity. He's after our hearts. He's after your heart. And the more we discover him, the more we discover his heart for us, the more an expressive worship will overflow. It is the natural, normal response. We just live in a culture that says, no, that isn't natural. No, that isn't normal. And so we can tend to be very closed off, and we put up the false fronts of what should be or what we perceive to be. This is appropriate. This is good. This people won't judge me as long as I'm in this box. The more we get to know Jesus, the more those boxes come down. The false fronts come down. The ones you don't even know are there, they come down. And Jesus is going to be challenging us a bit in our worship, in our praise. But I think you're going to enjoy it. We're going to have some fun. Kids are, we might, over the next few weeks, we might try to keep the kids up with us some, because it'll be a chance for them to get their groove on. Have some fun. Guys, let's stand up to our feet. This is a very short, simple message today. At least I think so. I think it's short and simple. Lord, we want to be a people of worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, we want to get to know you. We want to get to know our Father. We want to get to know you, Jesus, our aletheia, our truth. As the woman said, when Messiah comes, one called Christ, he's going to reveal to us all things. And Jesus, you said, I'm he. I'm the one. You're the one who leads us into truth. And then by your Spirit, you lead us into truth. So Lord, I'm asking you, come over the next few weeks here and encourage our hearts to worship you in spirit and in truth. Come and teach us to do that. Would you come and set our spirits free to worship you? Would you come and take down false fronts? Take down walls that we built up that might look good, but aren't what you actually are intending. Lord, we want to be built according to your will, according to your word. We want our worship lives to be built on that. Lord, I pray that even over the next few weeks, if there's areas in our lives that we realize we're worshiping other things, just reveal that to our hearts. We trust you to do that. When we say we're coming as we are to you, we're saying, Lord, we're trusting you to put your finger on things like you did for the woman at the well. And you put your finger right on an area of pain in her life. But you did it because you were going to bring freedom to her. And you were going to bring freedom into her whole village, her whole, all the people that lived with her. Lord, so many that were saved as they came to you. Lord, do that with us. Just from your own heart, invite him to do that. If you're willing, invite him to take down false fronts. Invite him to build into you worship that is really from the core. Lord, and come and change our core. Change us from the inside out. Mold me. Mold my heart. Mold my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions. Come and, like we sang today, come and hold us in our hands, or in your hands. Come and mold us in your hands and help us find out who you've really called us to be as a people together. And we just look forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.